Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Father Heart TV webcast. You're very welcome. And just before I introduce our guest speaker for this evening, I just want to do a little advert for some seminars that I'm doing in February with Trevor Galpin. We're calling this series of seminars Encounter the Father's Love. And we're doing it on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, 16th, 17th and 18th of February. And what we're going to be doing is doing two sessions each day, followed by a more informal question and answer Zoom session. Now, the previous seminars I've done in the afternoon UK time. These ones are being done quite early in the morning, 8:30 in the UK, 9:30 in Europe. And the reason we're doing them at this time is because we've been asked if we can do something that is more appropriate to an Australian or New Zealand time zone. So for us in the UK and Europe, it's the morning, but in Australia and New Zealand, it's the evening. So slightly different time to normal, but if you can't watch live, you can sign up and you can watch the teaching sessions at your own time on YouTube. So if you're interested in that, then go to afathertoyou.com/seminars and all of the information and online booking form and everything is there. So that's just a little advert coming up in February. Really looking forward to doing those seminars with my very, very good friend, Trevor. I will be doing them from the UK and Trevor will actually be doing his sessions from New Zealand. And we will be putting the two together and beaming all around the world, wherever you are. So afathertoyou.com/seminars. For this evening, it's my great pleasure to have Wes Boxhall with us. Wes is a pastor of a church. He and his wife, Sharon, they pastor a church in Gloucester in the UK. Wes is a friend of mine. He's a friend of Barry's as well. I think you met Barry at the School of Ministry many years ago.
That's right, yes. Absolutely. He's a good guy.
He is. Yeah. And we just mentioned Barry. Barry is sorry that he can't be with us this evening, but his mother had some major surgery yesterday. She's actually got cancer and she had a kidney removed in a 5 or 6 hour operation yesterday. So Barry is actually visiting his mum in hospital as we speak. And he's just asked if we could remember him and particularly remember his mum and just pray for her. Because that's a major, major operation for anyone, particularly when you're 85. So although Wes lives in the UK and actually not too far from me down the road in Gloucester, he met Barry in Canada. I think, Wes, and you'll probably correct me on this, but I think in 1994, when the Holy Spirit was really being poured out in Toronto, you pretty much had a season ticket there, didn't you?
Well, we have been over and back many times. We experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1994 in Gloucester, and we're very grateful for what God did in those days. I think that was a watershed for us and defined our DNA, if you like. And mm-hmm. So the revelations that particularly came of the heart and the Father's love became very foundational to us in that time.
Yes.
Yeah.
And obviously still is.
Still is.
Yeah.
Well, you can't change your DNA once you have that. Really, those... You know, I look back to that time as being where everything headed to in my life and then where everything is headed from since that point in time. And, these are defining factors that we can never lose. Mm-hmm. But hopefully through the ups and downs, we We press in deeper, eh?
Yeah, absolutely. And my experience is obviously the same as your experience, where it's the revelation of the Father's love, the experience of the Father's love is simply not a one-off experience, is it?
Not at all. It needs to become ever increasing lifestyle and life revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And the layers of revelation, it's like peeling a cabbage or something. There's more and there's more and there's more. And, we won't ever get to the edge of the Father.
Yeah.
The edge of any of the Trinity, actually, because they are eternal, and therefore there is no limit
mm-hmm.
to where you can go. And that's what's exciting, really, isn't it? And it's keeping that fresh, it gives us a secure platform to live our lives from.
Mm.
And we're grateful for that.
I've known Wes for a number of years, and one of the joys is seeing this revelation of the Father become foundational and really so much part of the church life. And I've been privileged to go to Wes's church and speak there, and just seeing how Wes and Sharon, his wife, have really brought this revelation into the church so it becomes a lifestyle. But I guess it's not been without its challenges, eh, Wes?
Well, I think it's the challenges firstly, sustaining your own walk with God in the revelation that he gives to you. Because whenever we have something, there are battle lines drawn to keep walking in it. Mm-hmm. Each challenge requires another level of the revelation. So, the first thing is that you can't just teach a thing, you have to live a thing. Mm-hmm. And if as a pastor we just teach something but we don't live it, it will never be transferred to other people's lives. So the first hurdle is making sure we are living what we preach. And the second challenge then is helping people through the major obstacles
mm-hmm.
to living with the Father, which can be their woundedness, but it can also be religious background and upbringing that has created a vision of a legalistic or angry, punishing God. These are regular things I grew up under, not realizing. I just thought that was normal, but probably had as much unlearning to do as I've had learning to do.
Yes.
And, these are the obstacles you face, aren't they? And I face the pastor with our people, but praise God, we have a great church and they run with us in this, and we're very, very thankful for that.
Good. One of the things you can't see, Wes, that I can see is I can see the comments that people are posting on the chat, and you'll be very pleased to know that your wife has just liked this post. I was just looking and thinking, oh yes, that's good to see.
That's good to see so far, bless her. Yes. She was going to watch from the other room, so
tell just before I hand over, Wes, for you to for you to talk to us, because I know you've got something on your heart for us. Obviously, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1994 was a major event in church history,
mm-hmm.
and it affected, I would say, millions of people around the world.
Absolutely.
But my observation is, and I know John and Carol Arnott were very, very clear that this was the Father's blessing. I mean, I know we all nicknamed it the Toronto blessing, but mm-hmm. John and Carol were very, very clear that this was the the Father's blessing. It was a revelation and an outpouring of the Father's love. They had the big banner at the church in Toronto, you know, about receiving the Father's love, living in the Father's love and giving it away. And this movement affected millions and millions of people around the world. But my observation is only a relatively small minority really came to understand that it was all about the Father and the Father's love. Now, have I got the wrong perception?
No, I think you're right, Mark. I think that's how I would see things. But, you know, I think if we look back to what happened in 1994, 5, 6, that sort of initial period, even from the UK, where we are both, you know, residents and natives, many, many, many people flocked to Toronto, and others flocked to churches that were flowing in the same outpouring, maybe here in the UK. And very, very quickly, thousands and thousands of churches had jumped on what was happening. And they enjoyed the manifestations, they enjoyed the sense of freedom and liberty and peace and joy that came. But within a few years, what we were hearing was often, well, we've done that, what's next? And it was like, let's get back. I even heard those words. Let's get back to business. You know, we've had our fun. And so for all of those people who jumped in, a high proportion seemed to jump back out again. And I think it's the same with the core of the values that the Holy Spirit was trying to emphasize and really embed within us at that time, which really did center on the Father. It centered on living from the heart, centered on dealing with our hard issues, but it's all in the context of Jesus' revelation of the Father. And that reality, sadly, you know, there's only a percentage that I think picked up the heart of what God was doing beyond the initial experience of things. And, you know, I think, but what I would say is that I believe that that small percentage that is embedded in church life now is a bit like the leaven or the yeast that now will, as we cultivate it, it will grow over time until it spreads through. And, you know, in my, you know, I have a kind of feeling that the 20th century was very important in that in the first 6 years into the 20th century in 1906, we had Azusa Street happening in the US. And out of that came really a repositioning of the person of the Holy Spirit in the church. And that, for many, became an initial experience, but it took a long time for that to spread until we can say billions of Christians now can put their roots back to that time or to that event as being a source of something in terms of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that was, it's interesting to me, that was 6 years into the last century, 6 years before the end of the last century. So the exact opposite bookend, if you like, the Holy Spirit poured out in Toronto. And then perhaps unlike Azusa, which repositioned Holy Spirit, now Toronto repositioned the Father and put him center stage. And I think, you know, there is a big enough remnant, if you want to use that word, that have got this and There is room for it now to develop, but it is still a very neglected, very needed, and often not heard message. And so, you know, it behoves us to walk in it as much as anything. Yeah. And actually, I think times like we're in at the moment are, if you like, they have been set by God to give us opportunities of pressing into the Father's love more. So, you know, if we will teach and walk an example and model these things, then I think there is a lot of scope for us to be walking in a much better level of sonship as a result of what happened 26, 7 years ago.
Wonderful. That's a great perspective, Wes. Thank you. Well, I just want to hand over to you. I know you've got something on your heart you want to share with us. Can I just pray for you as we start?
We'll just
pray for Barry and his mum particularly as well at this point. So, Father, we thank you for your presence with us right around the world right now, Father. We thank you for your presence. And, Father, thank you that you are ever-present and that you're loving us right now. You're loving each one of us. And, Father, I just pray as Wes shares his heart with us today that we would have a little bit more of that greater revelation of who you are and of your heart for us. And Father, I pray that you would just speak words of life into our hearts this evening, today. And Father, we would be sitting at a feast as we listen to what you've given Wes to share with us. And Father, we also just want to pray for Barry's mum as she recovers from that major operation yesterday. We pray for your healing in her body, for her to be strengthened and for that nausea to pass very quickly and for her really to gain strength and energy. Father, that your healing work would just go ahead in her body. And we pray, Father, for peace for her and for Barry and Anne, that your blessing and your favour would rest upon them. Amen.
Amen. We agree.
Well, I'm just going to hand over to Wes. Bless you, Wes. Be completely free with us. We're just really looking forward to this.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you for inviting me to share. And I've tuned in to, not by any means every week, but from time to time tune in, and always have so appreciated the way you have, you and Barry have run the course with this and continued to propagate and release the seeds of this gospel. And may you be blessed and encouraged, both of you, even more from this point in time. As Mark said, I'm pastor, Sharon and I pastor Golden Valley Church in Gloucester. The church was originally planted just around about the same time that the outpouring of Holy Spirit, the Father's love, came in 1994. And in many ways, that became my DNA, our DNA as a church. And we're really, really grateful for how Father has carried us and kept us in his love despite ourselves. And he is incredibly patient, incredibly kind. And really, I had a subject that I wanted to talk about tonight, which I called When You Hit a Wall. Hitting a wall is a phrase we use. It's a phrase used in sports. It's a phrase used in business. But it's also a phrase used in the Bible. And I want to just read a few verses from Exodus chapter 15, and only four verses, 22 to 25. And this will kind of give me a little bit of a foundation to what I'm trying to share this evening, because I think we are all, wherever we are on the planet right now, we are challenged initially by the global pandemic, but also by a sense of unrest, a sense of change, a sense of unknown, which is shaking many of the foundations and the many of the landmarks that we have in our lives. So let me just read these few verses to you, Exodus 15, 22 to 25. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What should we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. It's Exodus 15, 22 to 25. I don't know if you, how familiar you are with this story, but this account happens immediately after a really great worship celebration. In fact, it was probably the biggest worship celebration that had ever existed up to that time. The Israelite people had come out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. They'd crossed through the Red Sea by miraculous intervention. And now this large number of people, we don't really know how many, some theologians estimate about 750,000 people, others will take you up to 1.5 or even more million people. But certainly those are all big numbers that I can't get my head around anyway, but that's a big congregation to pastor. And they had this massive celebration service with dancing and tambourines and declaring the victory of God, and it was all supernatural, and they were living in a high. And then, you know, immediately after this, they come into the wilderness, and it says they went out into the wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R, Shur. Now, Shur in the Hebrew means a wall. They hit a wall. They immediately came out and went into a wall. All was going well, and then bam. You know, going along fine and suddenly slap. It's a massive blockage, an instantaneous halt. We can all experience those things, can't we? They had been dancing, they'd been celebrating, they'd been in victory, they were rejoicing in the love of God. And then, bam, they hit Shur, they hit a wall. I had an experience a bit like this just over a year ago. I was busy, if you like the word, active, had a pretty rammed calendar, ministry at home and ministry in various other places, and with my wife. And I was just about to get a plane to a final ministry trip overseas at that time to Greece that in 2019. And at the gate, I suffered a heart attack. And instead of getting on my plane, I found myself in an ambulance. And I'd been going along busily but happily, rejoicing in God, and wham, I hit the wall. A few months later, when I'm just beginning to perk up a bit. In comes coronavirus and bam, we hit another wall. We can't get around like we were. We can't minister in the places where we want to be. We can't gather as a church like we want to gather. We can't be family like we want to be family. And we go not gradually into these situations, but they come out of the blue. They come out of surprise. They're like a nail in the road that gives us a blowout. They're unexpected. They're sudden. And they force us into some sort of detour, some sort of reaction, some sort of heart encounter with life. And, they disrupt our lives. All of us right now have to some extent hit the wall when it comes to coronavirus. I'm guessing whatever country you may be in here from tonight, in the UK right now, we are in lockdown again and we really can't do very much at all. But in wherever you are, there are limitations and we can't travel like we were traveling right now. Our life has been restricted and contained and bam, we've hit a wall. In this chapter in Exodus, these few verses, we get a kind of the triple challenging combo, I call it. They hit a wall, they're in the wilderness and they get bitter waters, the WWW, walls, wildernesses and waters. And they called the body of water that they got to Marah, which means bitter or bitterness. It comes from a Hebrew root word, myrrh. And, it means to be bitter, to be desperate, to be confused, to be grieved, to be really sad, to be poisoned or in pain. It's the same word from where we get the myrrh that was brought to Jesus as a baby and which was put on his body in the tomb. And so they came to this place that was a wall, and there in front of them to drink was bitterness, sadness, disappointment, confusion. I wonder if you have experienced any of those things. I certainly have. I'm grateful that, I'm smiling today, but we all experience these things. And during this coronavirus season, I know there are many who have suffered devastating losses. And, I'm not in any way wanting to make light of that. These are damaging and challenging times and occasions for us. I want you to imagine a scene here, though, in the wilderness, if you like. Imagine this 750,000, 1.5 million people, very thirsty, hot and bothered, kids crying, desperate people clamoring to get to the edge of what must have been a pretty big lake, actually, putting their faces in and confusion, despair. It tasted bad. It tasted poisonous. It didn't taste nice. It didn't give them a promise of blessing. They were angry. They complained. And often this is our experience in one way or another, according to very varying degrees. We have something good happen. We get a real revelation of the Father's love for us personally. We get excited with an encounter or a healing in our hearts. We have an encounter with the Father at a conference or a ministry school, and we're going along really happy, and wham, something happens with us, or we do something that we feel blows it. We get tempted, we miss the mark. Something happens to us or someone we love. And it's out of the blue, and and it has a bitter taste to it. And we find it confusing. We find it painful and sad. We find like our joy has just been poisoned. I want to speak to this time, wherever we are as individuals, we are in a set of circumstances that are to some extent or another, like these people were on that day when their mouths hit the bitter water. The Father has a purpose in the wilderness. It actually becomes a place of key revelation and formative experience. It can become a testimony where we have a growth of lifestyle in the Father. Firstly, these guys were living in the everyday realm of the Father's love, but it appears that most of them failed to pick up on this. Instead, they complain. Now, everyday miracles were happening in the atmosphere around them when they lived in the desert, but they hadn't stopped to be thankful. He fed them miraculously every day with the manna. I mean, imagine if your food landed on your doorstep every day. All you had to do was go out and bring it in. Their clothes and shoes became automatically renewed. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Some little kid leaves Egypt when he's 3 years old, and when he's 43, he's still got the same shoes, but they've grown with his feet. The shoe leather's been renewed. His clothes have grown on his back. The fibers have been renewed. Father's covered them from the climate of heat and cold. But more than that, in Deuteronomy 8, we find that God says he was acting like a father, deliberately using the wilderness to surface things in their hearts of which they were unaware, and to help them posture themselves to be more humble and more dependent on him, on his voice, because he wanted to do more good for them in the end. Somewhere at our walls and in our wildernesses, at the stuff that tastes bad, the Father is waiting to work in our hearts and to reveal more of himself to us. Will we believe that? I know when I, you know, for me, my restriction, as I said, began towards the end of 2019, November 2019, and it's been one almost continuous set of restrictions since then. And these 14 months or so, I'd like to say, you know, I pushed straight into the Father in every area immediately, but I had to battle through some challenges. I had to process things like we do. I had to get around some of those issues of confusion and discouragement. I had to, this mixture of thankfulness and complaining, this mixture of raring to go but wanting to rest more. And it takes time to process. Of course it does. But in this wilderness time, even of the virus that we are victims of, if you like, the Father is at work in a wilderness way, bringing to the surface attitudes and feelings and beliefs that we carry in our hearts that in some way or another become barriers to us moving deeper into his love. And we don't, when it's all going well, we don't know they're there. But when we hit these walls, we are forced to understand that there are things that Father knows are there, but I haven't yet learnt I need to deal with. So God has a purpose in this wilderness. And every time we hit a wall, he has a purpose that is to do us good. And to be a father to us. Of course, the devil had a purpose too in this situation, and he still does in our walls, our wildernesses. which is to get us to react and blame God. He wants us to blame the Father, to get bitter and angry, to move away from him, to stop trusting him. You know, if we flip over for a minute into the story of Jesus in the wilderness, that's in three Gospels. You get him Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 4. I'm taking it you know that story, but if you don't, read it. Jesus goes into the wilderness and for 40 days he fasts and he's hungry and he's, you know, battling with the climate and all that stuff. And the devil comes along and says to him, Jesus, if, and this is the big if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. And ultimately our wilderness experiences, and I'm not, again, I'm saying I'm not being flippant about the losses that many of us may be going through or have gone through, but our times in wilderness, they're about our experience of sonship, of being beloved sons and daughters walking with God in the cool of day. You know, the last recorded words that Jesus had before he went into the wilderness, if you like, his last public prophecy, his last prophetic utterance from his dad before he went into the wilderness was this: you, Jesus, public prophecy, let everyone hear, you are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. It was a statement of who he was, the Father's beloved son. It was a statement of what he was, the Father's deep pleasure, I'm well pleased. It came with a fresh anointing, a sense of God's presence poured over him. And Jesus goes into the wilderness with these words ringing in his ear, you are my son, I'm really pleased, I'm really blessed, I really love you. He went into the wilderness feeling that intense presence of his heavenly dad. But after 40 days of nothing, maybe it didn't feel quite the same. And the devil came along and said, Jesus, if, you know, are you sure you heard right? You sure it wasn't just a flock of geese flying overhead? Are you sure it was really your dad said you're his beloved son? You sure it wasn't just thunder? You sure you actually are God's son? Doesn't he say that to us in our difficult times? You sure you are actually God's son or daughter? You sure you heard right? Sure that conference speaker was right? You sure what you received on the school you really got? And he comes in to test if you are the son of God, if you are, if God is your father. Because the wilderness initially screams at you, God isn't your father. God doesn't love you. Jesus, do you think you'd have ended up here if you were God's son? You know, why wouldn't you be on a beach in the Bahamas or something? Why would you be in the desert? Why worship someone who's abandoned you? Why cling to your hyped up notion of God being your dad? Have you ever had those thoughts? Have those words or things like them ever come to you when you're going through those difficult times? When the sudden slap in the face seems to come along? When things aren't going where you think they should be? You know, the devil fed Jesus three lies, and I'm so sure we've talked about these before. I remember hearing Henry now and articulate these so clearly some time ago. But, you know, the devil fed three lies for Jesus to buy into, three orphan mindsets, three elements which really encapsulate our lives. Thankfully, Jesus didn't pick them up. He didn't bite. You know, turn these stones into bread, Jesus. In other words, do something. You Your value, your identity, your security is in what you can do. Stop this notion about a father looking after you somewhere. Turn the stones into bread. Do something. Prove who you are by what you do. Perform. Jesus didn't bite. Orphan lie number two. Worship me, says the devil, and I'll give you the whole world. Lie number two, you are what you possess. You are what you have. You know, accumulate some stuff. Prove that you've got it. You know, get some gold, get a big car, get this, get that. Get some titles and after you put a load of letters after your name. And Jesus didn't buy into that one either. And then he came with the third orphan lie. He said, Jesus, just go to the top of the tower and jump off and get some angels to catch you, and you'll draw a crowd and they'll be amazed and they'll ooh and they'll ah and they'll wow and they'll wonder, and everyone will talk about you, and you'll be in the paper and you'll be on the TV and you'll be in the news, and you know, you'll get more hits on YouTube than anybody. And lie number three, you are what people say about you. And our wildernesses offer us the opportunities to buy into all three of these orphan lies. But Jesus didn't buy in. He just went lower. We can buy into those lies, any of them or all of them, or we can go lower and become humble sons. But let's just go back to this story in Exodus, because otherwise I'm going to take too long tonight. And just understand some things here, because to me this is incredibly revelational, and it's become very important to me. I got a revelation. I got an understanding. Let's just say I read it and saw some stuff. Let's not use fancy words. Let's just say I read it soon after I had my heart attack, and God really started to speak to me. The Father drew near to my heart in it. Moses is crying out to God. God, I've got a million people here who want to throw me in the water. They're not actually being very meek and mild right now. And you know, he's saying, help, Jesus, Father, God, help me. And God doesn't show him a new tap or faucet. God doesn't show him an underground spring. He doesn't show him a cave with 2 million bottles of water hidden in. He doesn't show him anything like that. He says, Moses, there's a tree over there. Moses, you can imagine, I don't want a tree. I want some water. Moses, there's a tree over there. I don't want a tree. I want some bottles. I want a cave with an underground lake. I want some help. Moses, there's a tree there. And God showed Moses a tree. What does that speak to us of? Well, you know, it may be obvious or it may not be to you, but let's just unpack it for a couple of minutes. What does the tree speak to us about? Well, of course, maybe not of course, but it's talking to us about the cross of Jesus. Sometimes the Bible talks about Jesus' death, sometimes about the cross, sometimes about the blood of Jesus, and sometimes about the tree. And all of those are part of the same thing. They're the same event. But each one of them gives an added aspect or an added angle to the event. And we can look at the blood of Jesus and understand the angle of how the blood cleanses us. And we can look at other angles. But if we look at the angle of the tree, then we find something very, very important. Understanding the cross as a tree is considerably powerful. The Bible said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And the New Testament writers, Paul used that to refer back to Jesus on the cross. Why was that? Because it was at a tree the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A tree was the main point of man's departure from the Father. Let me say that again. A tree, Genesis 3, a tree had been the main part of man's departure from the Father. A tree had been the main point, or the point of departure by earth from heaven. It was the point, the tree in Genesis 3 had been the point where the orphan heart entered into human beings. Take this fruit, said the devil, and you can be your own God. You can run your own life. You won't be dependent on the Father. And by choice, they stepped into orphanhood. Loss of intimacy with the Father began there in the garden, at the tree. At the tree, the man and the woman became orphans. There they bought into the lies. The tree became a door. You know, when you go through a door, every door takes you out of something and into something. Doors at the point where zones change, atmospheres change. Heat to cold, I go from a hot place to a cold place, a dry place to a wet place, a quiet place to a loud place, a confused place to a peaceful. The door takes me between atmospheres, between zones, and the tree in the garden became a door that took them out of intimacy, out of the intimacy zone and into the orphan zone. So Jesus had to die on a tree. There had to be another tree, the cross made of wood with the trunk and the branches. The second tree, the cross, reversed the first tree. The cross, the new tree, became the door. It became the doorway out of the orphan zone and back into the intimacy with the Father zone. The first tree had to be undone by the second tree. The second tree became the vaccination for the first tree. Jesus hung on the tree to become a curse for us so we could be blessed. It was a reverse doorway to the one opened in Eden. There Adam and Eve exited intimacy and entered orphanhood. The cross, we exit orphanhood and enter back into the realms of intimacy where it's possible to walk with the Father in the cool of the day. So Moses cried out to God in his panic, come on, God, give me an answer to a million thirsty people. And God gave him a revelation. He showed him a tree. And just imagine as that tree's being cut down, as that tree's being heaved on the shoulders of some strong guys, as they pick it up and they throw it into the air, and it's flying through the air and it lands with a splash in the lake of bitter water. All of heaven is holding its breath. The Father was prophesying. There was a prophetic poignancy in this moment. It was shouting loudly in the spiritual realm. It said, man is an orphan because of the first tree, but I'm speaking about another tree that's coming. And when that new tree lands on the bitter places, it becomes a doorway back into walking with the Father. That act unlocked something, not just for those gathered there, but also for everyone who would follow. It says God made a statute with them. That means something went on the rule book, which wasn't just for the ones that were there then, but once a statute is in place, it affects everyone that comes after. It said that the tree going into the water and making the bitter sweet was something put on heaven's statute book. That this prophesying of the cross, Jesus on the cross, was going to be a statute for all who would come, that would turn their bitter into sweet, that would undo the first tree and give them a doorway out of orphanhood and into intimacy. I want you to think about this for a minute. I'm learning in my lockdown instances that I have a tree, which is a door, which I can go through. And when I'm in panic zone, and when I'm in, where's the Father God and gone, and if you are the Son of God, taunts come through. If you are God's beloved, if he loves you, why this? I'm learning. I must get a revelation. I must say, Father, do what you did to Moses. Show me the tree. Open the tree to me. Give me a revelation of the tree again, the cross. Let me understand that as Jesus hung there on that cross, he was the fruit of the new tree. And just as the devil said to Eve and to Adam, take and eat from this tree, Jesus hangs on the tree and he says, take and eat me, I'm the fruit of the new tree. Take, eat, this is my body. And as we take that new fruit, as we take it, something happens, which is the reverse process of what happened in the garden. We can step out of our orphan moments and step back into walking with the Father in the cool of the day. And I want to encourage you during this time of difficulty, during this time of lockdown, during this time of restrictions, any personal wildernesses or walls that you are encountering, ask the Father to show you the tree. Take some time to meditate on the cross and then set it there before you. Picture yourself picking it up and throwing it into your bitter things. Picture it as a door and go through it. Because I guarantee you, that door is a statute. It's written in statute books of heaven that for everyone who will come, it will take you back out of orphanhood and into fresh intimacy with your Heavenly Father. Thanks for listening to me. I hope some things are stirring, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments. Mark, back over to you.
Wow. Thank you so much, Wes. I was just listening to that and suddenly I thought, where's my notebook? I need to get some of this down. But I just felt like I was just seeing some stuff afresh about why we break bread. Take heed, this is my body. It's the fruit of the tree being given to us to redeem us. And I was just sitting there thinking, wow, here we are. Jesus said, take, eat. And the serpent said to Eve and Adam, take, eat. And what a difference between the two trees, eh?
Amen.
So Wes, bless you. Thank you. Just sharing out of your experience and your journey with us. That's a real revelation. Thank you. Really appreciate that. I just look at the comments and there's a lot of wows going on at the moment, Wes. But you can look at, if you look at the post on Facebook later, you'll see all of the comments. But certainly it's really just right, very positive, encouraging.
Wes, would revelation.
Sorry?
We want revelation. These things have to become revelation. And every difficulty we're in, we need that revelation refreshed and renewed.
That's beautiful.
I know the Father is wanting to do that. I've experienced that. Doesn't mean tomorrow I might not squeal at something, but I know where I can come. I know where I can go. Yeah. And that door is always there. So praise God.
Wes, would you just like to pray for us as we finish?
Sure. I'd love to do that. Yeah, let's do that. So why don't we just pause and, you know, maybe you may be hitting a wall, maybe something may be challenging your confidence today in the Father's love. Ooh. Maybe you may have heard something or felt something, or maybe just the global atmosphere is weighing down on you. Let's just bring those things to him. Let's just say, Father, this is where I'm hitting on you. This is where I've doubted you.
Yeah.
This is where my questions have come up. This is where I've heard the devil whispering, if, surely you're not really a son here. You're not really loved. You got that one wrong. The prophecy was wrong. And we bring those issues to you now. And like Jesus, right now, we make a decision not to buy into them.
Yeah.
We make a decision to look beyond at the Father's love. Mm. We make a decision to look into his eyes and know that he has never left us,
yeah,
and never will.
Yeah.
We position ourselves in trust. If there's anyone you need to forgive who's brought you into the war, take time, just release that person by name now to God and let Holy Spirit wash them.
Yeah. Thank you, Father.
And I ask Holy Spirit, Spirit of Revelation, I ask you to come upon the eyes of our hearts now. And to do what you did for Moses, show us the tree. Show us the tree. Show us the tree again. Jesus, we honor you. We honor you on the cross. We honor you as you break your body open. We honor you as you take it. We take and we eat from you. We feed on you. We pick up that tree and we throw it into the bitter things. We walk through it today as a door. We choose to leave behind the desolation of orphan land. We step back into the land of intimacy with the Father. We declare together today, I'm leaving the land of orphans. I step back through the door of the cross into the place of sonship. Into the atmosphere of intimacy. Father, in that place, I pray you will come with your comfort, come with your strength, come with hope. You'll come and you will soothe the wounds and lift up your sons and daughters. You'll enlarge them to understand how to navigate wildernesses as sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name. I pray we would learn this. I pray we would get this in this pandemic season, and that something will flow off of us to all those people around us. It will ooze off of us. We'll be carriers of a revelation of the Father in a new way, in Jesus' name. Father, come and hover over us. Come and keep working this one throughout the night, throughout the day. As we break bread, let this revelation increase. In Jesus' name. Jesus, we thank you for dying. We thank you for bringing us back to the Father. We honor you. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Father, and thank you, Wes. Bless you.
Yes.
There's a real richness there for us folks. So, Wes, bless you. Thank you for joining us and sharing out of your own experience and your journey, that life-giving word.
Thank you. It's been a blessing.
So, folks, we will leave it there. We're back next week. I will be speaking next week on fear and anxiety. I'm not going to dwell on fear and anxiety, by the way. I'm going to talk about that and get off it quickly and get on to something a bit more encouraging, I hope. So come and join us next week. Same time, same place. Hoping if things are okay in Barry's household, he'll be back with me. But come and join us next week. Thank you for being with us.